The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believe
it. Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I want you to imagine a vintage Ferrari Daytona, your basic, nice car. You know, I would trade it for my Ford Expedition. Beautiful car. It's just got a scratch on it. A big scratch. Do you hate the car now because it's got a big scratch? Or do you think, well, it's still a good car. In fact, I'll stand on the other side where the scratch isn't. That's kind of, that's the way we look at things. Well, today's song is one of those kind of Ferraris with a scratch on it. It's a great song. But it's got a part that really bugs me. And unfortunately, it's the part that everybody sings. It really bugs me. Now, if you haven't been keeping up to speed, our series, Vintage Christmas, is all about these great old hymns that we sing at Christmas time. And so the song that I chose for today is Away in a Manger. Now, look, Jeremiah last week had some chamber music from the turn of the century, way back another century, and then he had some punk band singing. I got none of that. And everybody said, hallelujah. Here's what I do have, though. I do have Casting Crowns singing this. And so this, but I want you to listen to this chorus. Go ahead. Feel free to sing along.
For a man, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Well sung, no punk, no scratchy 18,000-year-old music. So let's talk about where this came from. This first published in, well, the first two verses of it were published in 1855. Anybody here? No, nobody was here then. Okay, and it started in an evangelical Lutheran Sunday school book, and it was little kids were singing this. And then they added some more to it later and set to a tune called St. Kilda, which you're all familiar with, I'm sure. Okay, and Jeremiah already covered the they dressed funny, which was a in fact we were watching A Christmas Carol last night, and there was these kids rolling the stick, with the rolling the little wheels with a stick, and I thought, it still doesn't look fun. Oh, hey, look, we're rolling little hoops with a stick. I'll poke you in the eye with a stick. That would be fun, maybe, but maybe do a hula hoop thing. But no, the idea of just hitting a little round hoop with a stick and then running after it, not my idea of fun. But that's what they did back then. I guess they didn't have Hot Wheels or anything. Anyway, so what we're going to do, we're going to look at this song, and we're going to go through it, because this really is a good song. I told Jeremiah last night, I originally chose this song because I like to make fun of it. But then I started digging into it, and like, man, this is a good song. So let's look at the first verse. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Now that's the one we all sing when we go Christmas caroling. And there's a lot of similarities between what's going on in this song and our hearts. If you think about it, why was Jesus born in a manger? Now, if you're not aware of what a manger is, it's a scooped out, probably a scooped out little cave in a hillside, and the manger went inside it. He was born, they say it was a stable, but we think of stables, you know, think of those nice red barns where horses are raised. No, that's probably not what this was. And there's sheep and goats and all kinds of cattle around. Not a sanitary to have a baby. You know, now you go into these modern hospitals and you got a gown up and hand sanitizer. No, Jesus born right there where the cows are doing their little business. Why was he born in a stable, though? He was born in a stable because there wasn't any room for him anywhere. They didn't have room for him in the inn. Nobody would take his family in. No houses would take him in. So he was born the only place where he could go. And that's where God wanted it. That's what we miss. Look, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright morning star, the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is it. And he's born in a hay trough. He's born in this little scooped out limestone cave. Why? Because that's the way God wanted it. Because he was going to be for us, not just for the certain few. Can you imagine if Jesus had been born in a mansion? Would you look at him differently? Not this humble little guy. Now he's like, oh, yeah, of course. Of course, he was going to grow up and do great things. Look how he started. Now, he was started like us. And I wonder, in this time of merriment and busy and everything else, I wonder how many of us don't have room in our hearts for Jesus. Because make no mistake about it, God prepared your heart for Jesus. That's the place he's supposed to dwell. God set you aside. God wants you to have Jesus inside of you. And we get so caught up in all the other stuff. We get so caught up in our own lives. We get so caught up in everything else that we forget that there's a place for God in our lives. And we have to embrace that. At some point, Mary and Joseph just said, you know what? Let's go to the stable. They looked for lodging. They looked for all kinds of stuff. And don't you think some of those guys felt bad later? Wait, you mean the Messiah was born here? And I didn't give him a room? I could have made money on that. Little plaque, the Son of God was born here. Can you imagine how much you could charge for that room? But no. Galatians 4, 5, and 6 says, but when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Ephesians 1, 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. And then Ephesians 3, 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow strong down into God's love and keep you strong. Okay, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, but he found a place, didn't he? And today, more than anything else, Christ wants to have a place in your heart. He wants you to embrace him. He wants you to decide to live for him. And let me tell you something. We can make so many parallels here. The manger was empty before he got there, except for a bunch of stuff that stunk. And then once that little baby was there, what'd they do? They cleaned it up. Sure, they cleaned away a place for him. And that's all God wants is a place in your heart. He'll clean it up. All you have to do is make room. So I told you, this song is deeper than we think, isn't it? Look, guys, this is all God wants is a place in your heart. Just make him some room. Quit telling me how busy you are. Quit telling me how caught up you are. Quit telling me how this or how that. Look, you can make time for what you make time for. I used to work with a lady, and our boss said that whatever she has to do will fill up the time she has to do it. In other words, she's not going to get it done early. She's not going to get it done late. It doesn't matter if you give her a lot or give her little. It's always going to take every bit, every minute that she has. Why? It's just the way she works. Look, God is going to take every bit of you that you give him. But make no mistake about it, guys, he's not willing to be second. He wants all of you. And the great thing is, he does great things to you. He changes you in great, positive ways. Let's look at the next verse. Here comes the scratch on the Ferrari. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Now, I guarantee you, if you went and asked Mary and Joseph if baby Jesus ever cried, yes. Yes. In fact, how many times did Mary nudge, elbow Joseph and say, it's your turn? We don't think of Jesus that way, do we? We think of him the way the picture showed him, this nice little baby with a halo around his head. We don't picture Jesus as a colicky little baby. Wah, wah, wah. And at some point, you just want to say, oh, please, Jesus, please, God, let one of us go to heaven. One of us, I don't care which one of it is right now, somebody's got to go. We don't think about that. You think that Mary and Joseph they never had to change his diaper? My grandson, Soren, comes to our house. Dude can poop. 18 months old, dude can poop. He can flat get it done. Thankfully, my wife takes care of most of that. I have on occasion, but thankfully. Can you picture baby Jesus, 18-month-old kid, walking around carrying a load? We don't think about him that way, do we? You picture baby Jesus doing a little Frankenstein walk that all babies do when they're first learning how to walk? No. We never think of Jesus as human. We don't think of Jesus as 8-year-old freckle-faced Judean kid, maybe with a slingshot and a rock, taking out the neighbor's windows accidentally. See, that bothers some of you. I had a lady one time so offended that I said that Jesus had a poopy diaper. I don't know what she thought he was. Was he a robot? Did he never? Here's the thing. If you're offended by that imagery, you don't understand Jesus. If you're offended by the imagery of Jesus as a normal person, if this doesn't blow your mind, it'll sprain your brain. Can you picture Jesus being an adult and having to go to the bathroom? They never covered that in the Gospels. I looked. And Jesus said, hang on a second, I got to go. And that just blows our mind. We don't think of our Savior that way. Here's the thing. He was just like us. Just like us. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This high priest of ours, I skipped one. No, I got it backwards, I think, Jeremiah. No, I just didn't put it in. Okay, Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He faced all of the same testings we do. Do you know there are people that actually preach that Jesus couldn't sin? That it was impossible for Jesus to sin? How's that possible? Here's the thing. If he wasn't just like us, his death on the cross doesn't mean anything. Because he had to go through everything we do to show that it could be done without sinning. You don't think he could be tempted? Look at Luke chapter 4:13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. When the devil finished tempting Jesus, how are you tempted to do something you can't do? I told you before, I am not tempted to go outside and jump over this building. Because even though I have mad hops, if you call a 2-inch vertical leap mad hops, even though I can't clear the, I'm not tempted to do that because I'm pretty sure I'll just hit the side of the building. But I can tell you something, there's a lot of stuff I am tempted to do that I can do. You can't be tempted to do something you can't do. That makes sense. It just makes sense, right? So how could the devil tempt Jesus if Jesus couldn't sin? The answer? Obviously, Jesus could have sinned. Yet, he did not sin. Again, I pointed to a verse that's not there. Yet, he did not sin. And here's the thing. Here's why this bothers us. Because if we think of Jesus just like us, waking up with the sniffles, just tired. Jesus get home from a long day of healing people and mass crusades, and he says, man, I just want to kick up my feet and watch a football game. Or maybe, I don't know, kids with a stick. I don't know, something anyway. We don't think of Jesus weary like that. We don't think of Jesus happy and sad. There's a great thing called the Fifth Gospel. It was a one-act play, and the guy had, James and John splashing each other in the water, and they're splashing each other and stuff, and one of them actually splashes Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and just quiet. Jesus says, all right, who splashed me? And those guys both went, he did. Jesus looks at him, and he splashes both of them. Can you picture your Lord that way? See, I picture Jesus laughing. I picture Jesus as a cool guy, because I wouldn't follow one of these dour guys that talked around like this. You know, you're all going to hell. That was not Jesus' style anyway. Jesus walked around talking to people about love. There was a guy in El Cajon that used to draw pictures of Jesus with these huge guns. And they were so cool because if you think about it, what was Jesus? He was a carpenter, yeah? And that was back in the day before skill saws. So if you needed a 2x4, you went out and cut it yourself. So Jesus had this cool beard, you know, and showed Jesus with these big arms picking up this little kid off of a big wheel. And his big smile on his face, I remember thinking, yeah, this guy's got it. That's the God I serve. A regular guy who did extraordinary things. And if you have trouble picturing Jesus that way, you don't understand why he came. Back in the Element series, when we were talking about the Godhead, we talked about the fact that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man. And we have trouble wrapping our heads around that because we can't really figure that out. Fully God and fully man. And we're never going to figure it out here on earth. We get to heaven, we'll ask God, hey, what's this whole fully God, fully man thing? He'll say, well, it goes like this. And we'll walk away still like, nah, I don't get it. Yeah, I don't get it. But it doesn't matter now. You know, of all the things in heaven, that's probably like 2,318th on my list of things to figure out. A lot of stuff before that. A lot of stuff. We don't have trouble with the fully God part. We get that. We have trouble with the fully man. Because here's the thing. If Jesus could do it, we can do it. And that's why I have trouble with this verse. Great song, but this is the scratch on the Ferrari. This verse is unbiblical because Jesus was just like us. So cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, and little Lord Jesus screams his head off is really the way that verse ought to go. Athanasius was a first century church father and a theologian, and I love this quote. Rick Warren tweeted this earlier this week. He says, Jesus became what we are so he could make us what he is. My tab is talking to me. Jesus became what we are so he could make us what he is. Let's look at the next verses. We're going to group these together. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my side till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven to live with thee there. These are my favorite part of the song because this is why Jesus came, to show us the way and then take us back to be with him. Jesus is our Savior. And I love the imagery here because think about Jesus being with us, right next to us. One of the greatest promises of heaven is that God came to be one of us. God came to be one of us. You ever had a boss who just walked in one day and just sat down with you and just started talking, just shooting the breeze? And it's so cool. You're like, oh, this is the boss, man. He's taking time to sit with me and talk with me. That's what God did. God became man, became one of us. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Today, as you leave here and go home, God is with you. Tomorrow, as you wake up and go to work, God is with you. When you eat lunch at McDonald's tomorrow, God is with you. Probably telling you to lay off the fries. When you go home, when you go back to sleep, when you wake up the next day, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you go through in your life, God is with you. We lost a dear friend last night. And all I could think of to tell her husband, and I haven't had a chance to talk to him yet, is God is with you. God's with you. And in the end, that's all we have, guys. See, we talk a lot about how Jesus has the power to save us. But we forget that Jesus has the power to keep us. Nobody can take you away from God. Nobody can snatch you away from him. Nobody can come down and say, okay, you're not a Christian anymore. Sorry, excuse me? That'd be like them telling me, you're not ugly anymore. Okay, well, I don't think you have that power. Pretty sure that's your purview. Nobody can take you away from God. The devil can't take you away. I understand that. Now, you may choose to leave. That's a whole other matter for theologians to figure out. But nobody can take you away. He has the power to keep us. He has the power to hold us in his hands and make sure that we are safe, that we're kept close to him. Does stuff still happen to us? Yeah. Yep, still stub our toes, still have trouble, still have issues. Because we're growing, we're learning. And being a Christian doesn't mean that you're immune from suffering. Guys, far from it. Being the Son of God didn't keep Jesus from dying on the cross. Hello? See, that's tough, isn't it? All it means is that he will take care of us through the process, that he will keep us. And yes, he can heal us. And yes, he does do great and mighty things. I want you to think about this. The King of Kings, and we talk about that, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Savior of mankind cares about you. I want you to think about it just for a minute. And I want you to just say this. The Savior of all mankind cares about, and then put your name in. Go on, say it. The Savior of all mankind cares about Jerry Godsey. Wow. The Savior of all mankind cares about Esley, about Nick, about Saul. The Savior of all mankind cares about them. Why? Because he does. In fact, he loved them so much. He loved Esley so much, he sent Jesus to die for her. He loved Nick so much, he sent Jesus to die for her. He loved Saul so much, he sent Jesus to die for him. Don't get caught up in the corporate thing. Don't get caught up in this whole, well, he died for all of us. No, he died for me. He died for you. Bless all the dear children. Take us to heaven to live with thee there. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Somebody asked my favorite verse when things are going tough. And if I ever sign a Bible to somebody or something, I always put this verse because I love these two verses. I just love this. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Okay, now tell me about the distance that you feel between you and God. Whose fault is that? It's not God. Because nothing can separate us from his love. This is a challenge to us. To live worthy of this kind of love and devotion. I love this pressure. Why do I do my best to live the Christian life that I live? Because I got to live up to this love. I've got to somehow show that he didn't make a mistake dying for me. I've got to show that I owe a huge debt and I'll live my life to pay it off. It's a debt I gladly take on because, man, I trust me, I definitely wanted Jesus to die for me. This kind of love, though, neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. I was reading a thing in Sports Illustrated last week about this lady was a beat writer for one of the New York basketball teams, and she saw a guy with a woman that was obviously not his wife in their hotel room, and they went up, and whatever happened, happened. The next day at the shoot-around, she asked him, you know, he comes to her and says, hey, you know how it is. And she said, then why do you even wear a ring? Why do you even wear a wedding ring? If you're going to just disregard your vows, why even bother wearing a wedding ring? And he said, well, you know, it's a reminder that I'm married. Evidently not a strong reminder. See? I want you to think about, I want you to read this verse and be reminded of the love God has for you. It's so powerful, isn't it? I love that last verse. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven to live with thee there. That's why Jesus came. Look, don't get caught up in the gifts. I mean, enjoy your time with your family. Man, I'm buying gifts. I'm getting gifts. I hope I'm getting gifts because I like gifts. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Oh, no, I don't need anything. Yes, I do. I like stuff. I made a list for my wife. Here's what I want. Here are the sizes. Make sure you get this color. Look, enjoy your Christmas time with your family. Just don't forget why Christmas is. Just don't forget that it's about love. And if you read my column in the paper yesterday, don't post that thing on your Facebook page. Don't X out Jesus. Man, let's show Christian love this Christmas. Let's show people that Christians are loving people. Hey, this is why Jesus came, for this right here. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.